morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. A different verse than what's on the screen, but we're going to start in Matthew 6 this morning. I want to just echo what Jim said. We have a number of visitors with us here this morning. We're thankful that you guys have joined us today. It's an encouragement for us that while you're traveling, you could be in a lot of places on Sunday morning, but you chose to be here with us this morning and worshiping God, and we appreciate you with us. Hope we can be an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about what we're doing here afterwards, we'd love to talk with you and open up God's Word and encourage one another with that. So stick around afterwards and let us get to know you and talk with you. I want to continue in just a moment in 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at this section in 2 Corinthians from chapter 2 to chapter 7, where we noticed in the last few lessons that Paul is really opening up his heart to the Corinthians. And he says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that he has spilled out his heart to the Corinthians, and he says, in return, please widen your heart to us also. And he's doing all this in this section in 2 Corinthians as really an example for the Corinthians of how to live with their lives and their hearts wide open to be co-workers with God. And I think we would all agree with the idea that God is certainly working in all of our lives. And he's working in everyone's life, whether they really know it or not. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to accomplish his will and his purposes. And while God can accomplish his will perfectly fine on his own, he has chosen to work with us and through us in this world to accomplish his will and spread his kingdom. But oftentimes, I'm not working with God, and we're not working with God in the way that we ought to. Our hearts are closed. We're missing opportunities. We're seeing different ways that we can serve God and serve others. And so I love this section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians to help us as kind of a tool to see what does it look like to live as a true servant and co-worker of God. And we can look at the Apostle Paul's life and his mentality and his mindset to learn some lessons about what that idea is for us. But before we go back to 2 Corinthians, I want to read just one verse here in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus' words that will help us kind of get our minds prepped and ready for what we're going to see Paul sharing with us in 2 Corinthians. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24. Matthew 6 in verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I used to read that verse kind of incorrectly, and recently I've heard a number of times this point made, and it's really helpful, I think, to think about this. Used to, when I read that verse, what I would hear is Jesus saying, no one should serve two masters. Kind of like he was giving like a piece of advice. Like, it's not really smart, it's not really wise, it'll be really difficult for you to serve two masters, and so you shouldn't try to do that. You shouldn't try to have multiple things reigning in your life. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. He's stating a truth. He's not giving advice. He's not even really giving a command in that verse. He's just saying the reality is it is impossible for you to have two masters in your life. Either you're going to love one and hate the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And here in this specific context, Jesus is saying that you cannot serve God and money. I think, you know, that idea really applies beyond just God and money. In our lives, we cannot be serving multiple different things or have multiple sovereign things in our lives. And that's, I think, is what we're going to see Paul start talking about here in 2 Corinthians. So you can look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is going to talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 the idea of different services or ministries that he had the option of serving in his life, and kind of his mentality in approaching those different ministries and his mindset of which ministry that you could really choose and what the benefits or the values are for each one. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read the first few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in my last lesson, so we'll just kind of let those sit, and we're going to pick up with 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, and I want to read the rest of the chapter, and we'll go back through and notice a few different things that Paul says here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. It says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face, but because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put on a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, this is often, I think, this section has often been seen as maybe a harder to understand section of Paul and section of Scripture to see here. And he's talking about all these different ministries, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of glory, ministry of righteousness. And it takes a little bit of work to kind of slow down and see what Paul is trying to do here. But I want to try to do that this morning from the perspective of looking at this section as a whole. This is where Paul has opened up his heart to the Corinthians to show them what it means to work with God. And so I want to try to dissect what Paul is doing here from that standpoint. Paul, really for his whole life, was a minister of something. And I think that Paul says that in the book of Acts and various other places, that he was a servant of something in his life. And he cared about serving humanity for the sake of God and honoring God really for his entire life. And he'd say in Acts chapter 26 that he lived his whole life in good conscience before God until that day. And we know the story and the history of Paul's life. So Paul had to choose early on in his life how he was going to minister to people to bring them to God. And early on in his life, the greatest thing that he could think of to minister to the people of this world for God's purpose is to be a minister of the law, to be a minister of God's word. And you think about it, for all of time, that was one of the greatest things that God had given humanity, that humanity had a need, and so he gave them his word, he gave them his law, he gave it specifically to his people Israel, and that was meant to be shared among the people, but the Israelites failed in doing that largely in various different ways. But God's word was a great gift to mankind. And so Paul devoted his life to being a teacher, a rabbi of that law and of that ministry. And he wanted to give it to people because he knew that there was good in the ministry of the law. But the time came in Paul's life where he made a big change. And he changed this ministry from the ministry of the law to a new ministry, and he was no longer going to be serving people as a Jewish rabbi serving them the law. He was going to change ministries and start serving people Jesus. And he wanted people to know why he shifted from that ministry of the law to the ministry of righteousness. And, you know, he went from being this huge enemy of Jesus and one of the strongest advocates hugest enemies of Jesus to one of his strongest advocates and wanting to serve him and his people. Now, by the time that we finish this lesson, that's kind of an introduction to what Paul is doing here. By the time we finish this lesson, I'll give you the application up front. You can think about it as we're working through this text. What I'm going to do with this is I'm going to challenge us all to think that every single one of you is a minister of something. Every single one of you is a servant of something. Every one of you thinks that there is something or a number of somethings that people need, that you want to share with people in their everyday life. And so you talk about it every day with them. You really believe in it. You really think that it'll improve people's lives. You think that it'll bring people joy. And so you spend a lot of time sharing it with people. And it may be that what you serve them, that what you're a servant of, is not bad in and of itself. It's not a wicked thing. It's actually a really good thing, a really glorious thing that you do. And maybe you've changed a lot of people's lives with it as well, and the advice or the things that you share with them. But what I want to suggest from Paul is that even though we can be ministers of really great things, really good things, that those things are overshadowed by the glory of Jesus Christ and being a minister of Him. And that's the most important thing. And we've got to decide what we want to be a servant of, what we want to be a minister of to people. Is it going to be a glorious thing or the most glorious thing? I think that's what Paul is doing here in this section. So let's try to break down this text and see what Paul is doing here. He's got these two ministries that he's contrasting. I want to try to illustrate the way that he's contrast these ministries. There's this ministry of death. In verse 7, he calls it the ministry of death that was carved in letters of stones. And it doesn't take very long to, as a Bible student, to know what Paul is talking about there. We've already alluded to this, but we know the Bible story. The law that was carved on stones was when Moses went up on the mountain and the people of Israel had just left Egypt and from their captivity, God was establishing them as a nation. And so they wrote the Ten Commandments on the laws. And those really kind of were the pinnacle idea of all of the law that God would give to his people in Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, that this was the law that God was giving here, and he gave it to his people. And so he calls Paul here, calls that ministry, the ministry of death. Just thinking about that, doesn't that just sound terrible at first? It sounds like this is just a really bad thing. It's a ministry of death. Doesn't sound like it's a compliment. And I want to think about why Paul is calling it that for just a moment. I don't think that Paul is trying to downgrade or talk evil of the old law or saying that it's wicked or anything like that whenever he calls it the ministry of death. And some people maybe have that idea that maybe Paul is being disrespectful when he's talking about the Old Testament in that way. So you think about the Old Testament, think about the old law. Did the law minister to mankind? Did it give humanity something that it needed? I think yes, absolutely. It gave humanity something that it needed. It was God giving us a law that really kind of ironically could never save us. And that's strange. Paul will talk about that in various places in his writings, in Romans and in Galatians and different things like that. But why would God give that to us? Something that would point out our wrong but could never save us. It's because we needed to know that we needed saving. We needed to know that we were living in sin, that we were separated from God, and that we needed to be reconciled. And that was the purpose of the law. And that was a glorious purpose. That's kind of step one. If you don't know you need saving, you're not going to go looking for it. And the law helped people to do that. And Paul kind of makes that argument in Romans chapter 3. We won't look at that, but you can look in Romans chapter 3, right in the middle of chapter 3. Paul says the law came to abound in knowledge of sin, to make sure that we knew that sin was a thing and that sin was a part of our lives. And so if we didn't know the law, how could we know that we've broken our relationship with God? And so this law was a minister to us, but all that it did was minister to us in telling us that we were confirmed dead people. That we were dead in the eyes of God, separated from Him. That was the ministry of death. So it's not Paul, bashing the old law. He's just calling it what it is. It gave us death. It showed us that we had earned death for ourselves. The wages of sin is death. But he says that in a couple of different ways. In verse 6, he calls it the letter that kills. It's this old covenant that is the letter that kills. Some people, I think, maybe mistakenly read verse 6. We'll just mention this as well. He says in verse 6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I've heard people maybe make the point before that what Paul is saying here is the letter of the law, the actual commandments, don't matter so much. It's the Spirit of the law that really matters. And we need to be led by the Spirit. And so what we do doesn't matter. How we approach God really matters in kind of that way. And I think maybe we're all mostly aware that that's not what Paul is saying. How we live our lives, and later on in this chapter and in this section, Paul will make it very clear that people that want to live according to the new covenant want to be like God, and they want to change how that they live their lives and how they discipline themselves and how they respond to God's commands. We want to be just like God in that way. But he does still call it this letter that kills, maybe hinting at the same idea of the ministry of death. He says in verse 9, that it was a ministry of condemnation. There was glory in the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of righteousness will far exceed it in glory. Again, you know, we don't look at the law and see ourselves and think, wow, we're just great. We look at the law and realize that we're condemned before God. And then also in verse 14, he calls it this old covenant that was veiled, this veiled old covenant that he's talking about here. But I want to notice that still in verse 9 especially, he says that that ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, the old covenant, the letter that kills, it was glorious. And that's important. We need to hold on to that idea. It was a glorious thing that he's talking about here. And so that's the ministry. It's kind of part one, the ministry that Paul used to serve. It was this ministry of death that kills, that condemns, and that's old. But he served that. And what's interesting is while he was serving that ministry, I don't think that he thought of it in that way. I don't think that he viewed it as this old thing that was condemning us, that was killing us, that was a ministry of death. I think he was excited about it. He was really zealous for it. You can see that in his lifestyle. When he started seeing people start following Jesus, he viewed that as people taking glory away from Moses and from God and from the law, and he was going to silence that because this was a glorious thing. But when he met Christ and he understood who Christ was, then he switched. And that's where he starts talking about the other side of things, this other ministry, the ministry of life, which is opposite from the ministry of death there in verse 9. But he calls it a few different things as well. In verse 6, he says it's the ministry of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. Instead of the letter and death, it's Spirit and life. In verse 9, instead of condemnation, it's righteousness. It's God proving that he was righteous, like what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, but it's also God's ability to make us righteous. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so it gives us this righteousness. It brings people something that the law couldn't do. The law could just condemn, but this can bring righteousness. And in verse 14, it's through Christ, and I think we can insinuate the idea that instead of it being old, it's this new thing. It's what Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 17, this new covenant that God was going to establish. It's new and rejuvenating. And so I hope with that kind of picture there that you can see the contrast of what Paul is saying here. And there might be some more contrast that he makes between the old covenant and the new covenant, the ministry of death and the ministry of life. But I just want to have those here to notice his contrasting points here. Now, with all that said, here's what I think Paul's main point in bringing all that up is. The main idea, and you can see this, you have to notice as you're reading through this chapter, and we've mentioned this a little bit already, you have to notice the idea that Paul keeps bringing up about this idea of glory. And the glory of the ministry of death, the glory of the ministry of righteousness, and glory just shows up so much. And the idea of glorious things and glory exceeding and all this shows up a lot in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the idea of glory is a really interesting word. If you try to look up and define it, and you can even just kind of think about this yourself. If I asked you, what is glory? That's hard for me to kind of articulate, hard for me to really kind of answer what glory is. Eventually, if you start tracing the definition, the etymology of it, it traces its way back to the idea of kind of light, and especially like spotlighting. And so like if God glorifies us, he spotlights us. If we glorify God, we're spotlighting God and that kind of thing. You can glorify various other things as well. But four times, Paul uses this word glory to refer to the ministry that he doesn't serve anymore, the ministry of death. And so he says in verse 7, he says, the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with glory. Now, we'll talk about this in a later lesson when we're dissecting a little bit more of this. But you remember that when Moses went up onto the mountain, that he literally brought the law with glory, with light. When he came back down, his face was shining, and so it came with glory. And Paul will talk about that at the end of this chapter, that it was fading, though, so he would veil his face so the people of Israel wouldn't see the fading glory, which was actually prophetic of what the law would go on to do, that it would come with glory but would fade and give way for Jesus. But Moses was veiling his face so that would happen. But it did come with glory. In verse 10, and this is interesting, it's in past tense, he said in verse 10, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. So it had glory, past tense. In verse 11, again, this idea of it came with glory, but it ended in glory. For what has been brought to an end came with glory. So it ended its glory as well. But he says it had glory in that. Now look at the other side of this ministry of life and its glory. In verse 8, it says, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? In verse 9, it says it far exceeds it in glory. In verse 10, it says it surpasses it in glory. And in verse 11, I think this is key, it is permanent in glory. It remains in glory here. Now, looking at that idea and how Paul kind of words that, does that help you to kind of maybe understand Paul's mindset of why he would choose to shift from being a minister of the law to a minister of Jesus and of life? Because the glory far surpasses in the ministry of life. Really, what Paul is saying here is he used to be a persecutor of Christianity, and he was a persecutor because he thought that the law of Moses was the ultimate glory of God. But then he saw that there were much more glorious things to be doing with his life, much more glorious ways to be ministering to people for God on behalf of Jesus. And so he stopped being a minister of the less glorious thing, not the evil thing. Remember that. It wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't a wrong thing. It was God's word, but it was lesser. So he devoted more of his time to the more glorious thing and the more glorious ministry that was there. And the reason why is because, I think we could literally say he saw the light. When he was on the road to Damascus, he saw the glory of Jesus. He saw the spotlight. And he realized this is better. This is so much more substantial for us to spend our time on. And so, just thinking about all of that, I want to make some applications and maybe wrap up this idea and some ideas for us to consider from this text. I want to really focus in especially on verse 10 and what Paul says in verse 10. So I want to read that one more time. In verse 10, he says, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. I want to just try to illustrate that, think about that in a few different ways. You think about how could something that had glory all of a sudden have no more glory because something surpassed it? Let's just imagine that, while I'm preaching this morning, maybe some of you guys are thinking, wow, this is great. At least a couple of you hopefully are thinking that. And as I'm speaking, as we're looking into God's word, Paul walks in. For whatever reason, I don't know, but the Apostle Paul walks in and he comes up onto the stage and step aside, and he starts speaking. Who are you more interested in listening to? I'm just going to kind of fade back into the distance and let Paul do his thing. That would be way better than what I could do. But it's not like I wasn't doing anything, right? I was trying to share God's word, trying to do a glorious thing. But there's just a more glorious thing that's happening now. Paul is here. We don't have to speculate. He can speak to us what the word of God is. Or if we were able to black out this whole room, cover up all the windows, make it pitch black in this room, and I light a candle in the room, that candle would be the glory in the room. And it would be really valuable and really helpful and have a purpose, and it would shed a lot of light in here, help us to not stumble and hit the chairs and run into each other. But then, Chad gets up and he turns on the light switch. My candle is worthless. No, it was glorious, but it has come to have no glory because of the surpassing glory that has done it. And I was working on maybe kind of a visual to kind of see this. For some of you techie guys, let me just say that these words, they don't go away, the words that are here on the screen, and they're not behind anything. I know that you can do that. You can cover up words on presentations with objects. They're at the front of the screen, and they don't go away. And watch what happens. Those words are still there, but can you see them anymore? And we'll do it again. That looks pretty impressive. You can see that. There's words there. You know what they mean. You can ingest them in your mind and think about them. But then when the more permanent glory comes, they don't go away. They're still there. They're at the front of the screen. But the glory that has surpassed it eclipses it in that way. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that's what Christ does to this other ministry. When he comes, he eclipses the glory that is there. And you can think about it in a few different ways that are similar. You know, if it's nighttime and you're walking through the woods and you have a flashlight, that flashlight is really glorious. It's really helpful. But when the sun comes up, you don't need the flashlight anymore. So what does that mean for us? I'm thinking about that application for us. And like I said, you can probably already imagine the application. I gave you a little bit of a hint at what we're talking about this morning. But let me tell you first, kind of in my life, my personal experience, trying to evaluate myself earlier in my life, what my earlier ministry, I think, was. Whenever I was younger, especially like in school, my ministry for people was including people. I kind of felt like a little bit of like an outcast in some ways in school. It was a little bit weird, I think, maybe, and I wanted to try to fit in. And so I would notice there were other people that were kind of in the same boat, and so I want to include them. So I would spend my time really promoting friendships and really promoting, inviting kind of, I don't know, the lesser people to things and sitting at the lunch table with the weirder kids and, you know, whatever it was. But I really wanted people to be included, to be in the same group with people and building relationships and trying to convince people that, you know, everyone really matters and relationships really matter. And they might be different, but we can also be friends and do things together and things like that. And by the way, relationships. Do relationships matter? Yeah. Are they glorious? Is there glory in relationships? For sure. Yeah, there's glory in relationships. Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Even outside of spirituality, it's good to have companions and companionship. Those are good things. But just like the ministry of death that Paul talks about here, that accomplishes something for a while, but it wasn't forever, the same thing is true of relationships. At least the relationships that we kind of build here. You know, I had a great relationship with Franz. I love Franz a lot. He was one of my best friends. But that glory that was in that relationship started to fade because he's gone. And I have hope, and we all know we have hope of seeing Franz again, and I look forward to seeing it again, but we don't have the same relationship anymore. It started to fade. Some of you are really good at sharing with people the importance of financial well-being. And you become a minister of that. And that's a good thing. You know, it's good to have your house in order, to make sure that you make good investments, etc., and all those types of things. And you'll really mess your life up if you don't. And so you talk a lot about financial well-being and about planning and storing up things for times of need. And that's good advice. It's a glorious thing. But there's something more important than that. There's something more important to be a minister of for people. Some of you really promote education. And, you know, again, that's great. You know, we need to be educated. Our kids need to be educated. I want my son to learn. I want him to know math and science and history and be able to equip himself and different things like that. And it's good to be wise and be educated because it helps us get a job and provide for ourselves and provide for our families. And those are all glorious and good things. But, you know, how much of our time do we spend talking about that and dedicating ourselves to that ministry and helping people? Some of you are big proponents of health and exercise. We talked a little bit about this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's a good thing. Bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness profits in every way, as it gives value for this life and in the life to come. And in our current, you know, world, in our society, in our culture, in our country, and sometimes even within the church, we think that the glory of our day is that we share the greatest ideas politically, that we get people to think like us politically. And if you just come to my party is making the policies that will really make your life glorious and joyful and answer all the problems. And so I'm going to try to convince you that this is where glory is, this is where goodness is. And we spend a lot of our time talking about that and thinking about that and promoting that, being ministers of that. And again, you know, maybe there's some good in that. But I'm just going to ask you with Paul, what would you rather be a minister of? The ministry of death or the ministry of life? The ministry that ends or the ministry that endures? What would you rather serve to people? I heard a quote once, or maybe I read it. I was trying to remember where I got it from. I think it was in a book. But it was talking about this idea of this glory and sharing glory and things that were glorious. And it said the idea of like wanting to serve something that was less glorious as opposed to something that's more glorious would be like asking maybe a heart surgeon to kind of stop heart surgery to become a makeup artist. And it's like, why don't you quit working on people's hearts and start putting makeup on them? That's kind of effectively the same type of thing. Like there's something that's much more valuable, much more lasting, but why don't you do something else that kind of just temporarily solves the problem that's here? And you think about for ourselves and like what Paul is trying to say here, we get to share life with people as ministers of Christ. We get to tell people about the Lord Jesus. We get to, you know, change everything for people. Just like Jesus has changed our lives and brought us into glory, we get to share that with people. And so every other pursuit, every other ministry fades away, and it should become, in our minds, really of no glory at all because of the surpassing glory of Jesus. And that's what motivated Paul in this situation. That's what got him to change so severely, so drastically in his life and stop devoting so much of his time to things that were good but weren't as glorious. And so as we're thinking about that, there's a lot more that we could think about in that section. And we're going to pick up the next time that I'm teaching in 1 Corinthians 3 and talk about a few more things in this chapter. But I want to leave with that thought and also think about the words in this song. We're going to sing the song that Dan selected in a moment. But look in your hymnals at song number 553. This is a familiar tune, I think, for most of us. It's "Rise Up, O Men of God." And I want to just think about the first phrase in that song. Number 553, it says, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things." When we're thinking about the lesser things, we're not talking about evil things or bad things or just wicked things. We're talking about lesser things, things that could be glorious, that are good. The financial advice, the education, the politics, there can be good in those things. But those are lesser things. There are more glorious things to devote our lives to. And if we want to be workers with God and widen our hearts to do that, then we need to widen our heart to work with God by understanding the surpassing glory of Jesus and his ministry of righteousness beyond all other ministries that we could choose to serve in our lives. There are good things in those, but we can only serve one master. And Jesus didn't say that as advice, and he didn't say that as a command. He said, that's the reality. You get one master in your life, and it needs to be Jesus and his ministry of righteousness. So as we're trying to train ourselves and think more about being ministers for God and widening our hearts to work with God, let's encourage one another to do that as we work here in Gettysburg and as we support works throughout the world, that we're devoting all of our resources and all of our time to serving our Lord and our King and being ministers of his covenant. If this morning maybe you need to give yourself to the Lord for the first time, maybe you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away and rise as a new creature, walk in newness of life and start devoting yourself to that ministry, or maybe you just need the prayers of the church here. There are things that are weighing you down, things that are really hard. We can pray with you, we can help you, we can open up God's word with you, and we all can all strive together to build up his kingdom. So you can come forward and talk to me about whatever need you have this morning while we stand and sing.